may be one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation. That you are to flee from the wrath to come. To flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
And welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. This is episode number 263, Preacher Profile. Tonight we're going to be talking with Robert Gray, hearing all about his testimony and cross-country ministries and just the evangelism that they do with their outreaches. And I'm joined, as always, with my friend and partner in G220 Radio here, George Alvarado. George, how you doing, brother?
It's good, man. You can say co-host. I promise. I won't be offended.
Well, we are partners.
No,
in
just, yeah, absolutely. There's a prayer request I want to throw out for all those who are listening. There's a gentleman at my job whose wife has stage 4 cancer. I know it's a bit of a Debbie Downer, but has stage 4 cancer. She's had it for 2 years, apparently, according to him, which is, particularly good considering the terminal type of cancer that she has. So that's a miracle in and of itself, something to praise God for. But, you know, you can tell in talking to him that there's a lot of, you know, sadness, I guess, you know, subliminal, as much as a man would share with another man at work. So it's something definitely to pray for, especially with other people who may be sick. So let's just try to keep people like this in prayer and, you know, ask questions about people where you work and where you're living at, because you never know the kind of things that they're facing, and you never know how you can be a ministry to them. And hopefully spreading the gospel. So Lord willing, we'll be able to do something for them pretty soon. But keep them in prayer. I'm just going to keep them named, obviously, because I don't think they'd want their business out there like that.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. There's a lot of people that are hurting. Sometimes you don't know until you get to know some people and find out what's going on in their lives. And, you know, we had this last weekend, we had the Apple Festival. We had the outreach there. Really wasn't sure what to expect. I was honestly really nervous in going out there. More so, when I go out to evangelize, I'm always nervous before we get out there and get started. There's always something going on in my stomach, just like, oh man, I'm nervous. I'm ready to get out there. And then once you get going, it usually, you know, the Lord just kind of gives you the boldness, gives you the courage to continue to go and evangelize, right? And to just do what you had set out to do. He gives you the courage to do that. And he comforts you in that. But with this, with the pushback that we were kind of getting, I was more nervous than normal. And we was able to get out there, though, and preach on the streets there and hand out tracts. And we handed out quite a bit of tracts. We had some people from our church that came out with us, and we had some people from another church that came to join us. And so it really turned into a great weekend. The people that wanted to protest us never came out there. We had no opposition from the police out there. We had no we didn't have any opposition from the people that run it out there, other than when we walked by their trailer a few times, they said some comments, you know, just loud enough for us to hear it, but not, you know, really giving us any type of opposition. And so it just turned into a great weekend of evangelism. And, you know, all we can do is praise the Lord for that. And the one guy who wanted to start a protest against us, I did actually see him on Saturday. I was standing there. I turned around, and he was walking towards me. Well, he was walking towards the square to go up where the music was and everything else was at. And I seen him, and I said, "Hey, here's a gospel track. Your name's Eddie, right?" And he said, he smiled, and he took the track. He said, "Yeah, I'll take it." And he just kept on going. And this was the guy who wanted to protest us. And so I don't know, maybe I'm praying that maybe he listened to that conversation and realized, you know, that really it's because we care about people and we want them to know the gospel. And I just pray that he'll read that tract, or, you know, somebody else will come along the way and share the gospel with him as well. And that he would get converted, come to Christ. But it turned out to be a great weekend of evangelism. And that just goes to show you, I mean, having those fears to go out and evangelize, but still being faithful to go and do it, God gives you the courage to do it. And then he just blessed us with a great weekend, being able to minister to people out there and even minister to the people that was with us. You know what I mean? Because you're, I think a lot of times what people miss, and maybe we even talk about this some with Robert Gray, is the discipleship that happens when you're out evangelizing with other brothers and sisters, discipling one another while you're out there and learning from guys who've been doing it longer, or learning some theological discussions come up and you're learning things. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Just a great time. Just a great time it was being out there. So it's a true blessing.
Well, speaking of being out in the streets and preaching and talking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, let's bring Robert on. I see him lingering in our lines here.
Yeah. Robert, welcome to G220 Radio.
Hello? Robert. Call back.
All right. Looks like we're having some difficulty there. We'll try to work that out and see what's going on there. Hopefully,
Robert gets on. Go ahead.
Yeah, no, go ahead.
I was just going to say, one of the ways that I met Robert, I came back from the United States, and Steve Bauer, when I came to Wyoming after I'd been in the UK for about 7.5 years, told me about a guy who was in the Air Force and goes out and ministers and that kind of thing. So he told me about Robert, and I remember reading Robert for the first time. It was a blessing to talk to him and befriend him. Obviously, we had something in common. He had higher rank than me, which he's on the line right now. Hopefully, he can hear me. But he had higher rank than me, and you know, it was something of a really good thing for him to get that kind of rank, so that when he came out of the military, he was able to get out and Lord supplies his needs. And that's one of the ways he supplies his ministry, which is a real huge blessing for him. And he even went to the missile field that we worked at when we were in Cheyenne, Wyoming. He was an officer out there as well. So there's a lot of history with Robert that I really, really enjoy. I'm really glad he's here. Hopefully we get to talk to him. But it was a huge blessing to meet Robert and, of course, be his brother and friend right now. So Lord willing, Robert, hopefully your phones and lines are working. I can't tell if it is. But Robert, if you're on the line, can you hear us?
Yeah, I can hear you guys. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you.
Finally.
Yeah.
Okay, great.
Yeah, so we're glad to have you on. Go ahead. Sorry, I'm excited.
I can tell, brother. I can tell. Yeah, like George was saying, we're glad to have you on the program. George was kind of going through there while you was calling back into the program, saying how he first came to meet you. And I think like many have seen some videos that were up on you preaching. And the first time I ever met you in person was at the Kentucky Derby 5 years ago. We didn't have a lot of interaction, but it was my first experience in meeting some of these guys that been out there preaching on the streets. And I was very encouraged and edified by the brothers and learned much from yourself and others while we was out there at the Derby. And so really, really excited about having you on the program here today. Robert, why don't you go ahead and tell the listeners a little bit about yourself? I know I was going to make a joke, but I guess I'm going to do it. I'm an Army guy, and I've got two Air Force guys here, and so, but the odds are against me. I'm not even going to really joke too much there. So, but why don't you go ahead and tell us a little bit about yourself there, Robert?
Well, thank you very much for this opportunity to be on your guys' show and talk with you, and it's a privilege for me. I spent 20 years in the Air Force. Graduated from the United States Air Force Academy. I was a security police officer. I lived around the world. I was in Wyoming, Korea, Belgium, Germany, Colorado, California, and then I went back to Colorado. I enjoyed my time in the service. I had the privilege of leading young men and women in the Air Force, and upon retirement in 2009, I get to be a part of God's Army, which I was a part of before, but I get a different crew to work with, young men and women, older men and women around the world, God's saints, preaching, sharing the gospel, loving the Lord and loving the lost. It's been a privilege.
Yeah. Let me ask you, Robert, because you said before you got out of the Army, you was a believer while in. Did you get saved during your time in the military, or did you grow up in a Christian home or with a Christian background?
Well, I grew up in a Christian home, but I'd probably say that I just faked being a Christian for a long time, lived the life of a hypocrite until 1998, and that's when God truly saved me while I was in the Air Force. Mm-hmm. I was stationed in Germany at the time. Actually, was at a small Bible study. I'm like, I don't even know how I got there. I just know that my mom, she would write me letters encouraging me to go to church, and eventually I started going back to church and ended up at a Bible study, and we were going through John chapter 1, where it talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, I think, verse 14. And that's when God opened my eyes to the truth of who His Son was.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
That's
amazing.
Saved me.
Yeah, what was being in the military? Because like I said, I was in the Army before, and I wasn't a believer the time that I was in the Army. I was a false Christian, false convert as well. I grew up in church and thought I was okay while I was in the military. Had it on my dog tags that I was Christian. I grew up in a Baptist church, but I didn't even know what a denomination was. So when they asked me, I said, non-denominational, I guess. I don't know. I didn't even know what it was. And so I really wasn't a believer. What did you see in your life, that difference between, because you had some time, what was it, about 10 years in the military before you got converted? Was that about,
yeah, about
give
that.
Or take 10 years?
Yeah,
so what was the difference in seeing that? Because we all know military life can be hard. There's a lot of things that go on. But just that difference of being in the military and living that out now in Christ.
I think for me, I just what changed my life was reading my Bible. I started reading my Bible. I started praying, and I think from that, the people that worked for me, I guess I can say I had people that worked for me. They just respected me in a different manner. I'd say they had respect for me before, but they truly trusted me to make sound decisions. To lead them, to I prayed for them. I talked about praying for them. I just tried to live the Christian life. And of course, it contrasts with kind of how the military is. I think you
right.
think of guys that, you work long hours, you smoke and joke together, lots of playing of cards, probably lots of cursing, where when I showed up, the cursing stopped, or somebody would apologize for the things that they said. But being an officer, it was probably a little different dynamic than maybe, if I'd been one of the enlisted guys. But, I think for me it was just, growing in Christ, looking at the, reading and studying the Word of God. I think that's really where I studied hard to do my job in the military, but taking that and applying it to reading and studying the Bible, being taught the Bible, things like that, I think it, I learned that in the military, just the discipline of praying and reading the Bible.
I could definitely sympathize. I think since I've been a believer, even though I was in the military 2 years before, there are a lot of things that the military causes you to do, forces you to do, I guess, influences you to do in so many different ways you can word it, that really does set you up for great study, perseverance, understanding certain biblical truths. I mean, the military itself, so much of it is set up on the foundation of biblical truths without people even knowing it. So I definitely can sympathize with that a great deal. And I got a question for you. I don't know, Ricky, if you had one still right behind that one.
Sorry, George. That was one of those moments where it cut out on me. Sorry about that.
Did you have a question right behind that? Or I was going to ask Robert something.
No, go ahead.
So, Rob, when you were born again, I mean, this is kind of going right into the meat. I know there's a lot that we could discuss in your life, and it seems like you had a quote-unquote very normal conversion where you understood your sin. It's still miraculous. I don't want to downplay it, but there wasn't like this great time where you were kind of stuck in the gutter somewhere where, you know, maybe you were doing heroin or you were down in your luck. The Lord saved you miraculously because he opened your eyes to your state before him, and he was able to reconcile you to him, which I find valuable in a lot of people, because that's most of what people can relate to you. When you were born again and you're talking to people, do people kind of, when you talk to them about your testimony, do people expect you, especially as a street preacher, being as zealous as you can be, do they expect you to have like this crazy down and out testimony? Or, and you know, when you tell them about your testimony, are they kind of like, that's it? Or, you know, how do you explain your testimony to people?
I basically explain it to them that I lived a life of hypocrisy, man. I think it wasn't like this. Yeah, it wasn't like this. One of these dynamic testimonies or something miraculous happened. I know it was a Wednesday night. I know we were at, but I just lived the life of a hypocrite, sleeping with my girlfriend and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Not too crazy, but just, you know.
What normal other people are really crazy would do.
Yeah, I guess you could say that. I was a young guy. I was probably I think I was right around 30, 32. I had lots of money. I could do what I want. I traveled wherever I wanted to do. But I was just living the life of a player. How's that? That's probably the best way to explain it. Just that's how I lived. And, you know, yeah, now I look back upon it, I find it to be embarrassing. But you know where it helps is like talking to young men, especially like on college campuses and stuff like that. You know, and these guys, they say that they're Christian, and I just start describing to them how I lived my life before God saved me. And then I say, yeah, I called myself a Christian too, but I lived a life of hypocrisy. So that's kind of how I explain it, living a life of hypocrisy. I don't know if I'm pretty sure it doesn't shock people, but just, you know, I think it's just real. You know, just trying to be real in how I live my life and basically how I explain it to them. And that if God could save me, he could save other people as well from that same thing.
I definitely sympathize. I want people to listen who are listening to you, hopefully understand to never be ashamed of whatever testimony God has given them, so that way they understand there's power in quote-unquote a normal testimony. But there's nothing normal about it. If the Lord has saved you, you are completely and utterly separated from the world, and the way God is taking you out of from darkness into light is something to be sharing with others, especially in conjunction with telling them they need to repent. And here's why. You know what I mean? So
yeah.
I think that's good that people hear that from you. They don't see this great, you know, zealous, you know, lion-hearted, you know, sounding preacher out there in the streets and thinking, man, that guy must have been like a heroin addict or something. No, it's just the zeal of the Lord within you. And, you know, whether you're a lion-hearted preacher or you're the person who's meek and mild but, you know, can pass out a tract, you're still able to share the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And I like to share it with people, you know, while I'm witnessing, you know, especially the one-on-ones, talking to young guys. You know, I don't have a problem telling them, you know, sharing that with them.
Yeah, I think that's one of the things, George, as you was mentioning that, to encourage other people is, because a lot of times I see that as well, where people look at different testimonies and think that if your testimony is not this big, dramatic, you know, coming out of, like you said, somebody coming off of drugs or off the streets or out of this crazy lifestyle, then there's not this big transformation. But we recognize the fact that every single person that is apart from Christ is in darkness. They're on their way to an eternity in hell, and God does this miraculous work in their heart to bring them, as you said, George, out of the darkness into the light, and that's worth sharing with people, just as someone who comes off the streets or something, you know, that seems a little more dramatic, but it's still as miraculous as every person, every soul that has come to Christ.
One of the things I'll turn you on to open air preaching. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, I was going to, before we got to that, George, I was going to say, Robert, I was going to ask, I know you want to jump into it. I was going to ask, what was it like as far as evangelism while you was in the military? Because you said people obviously knew there was a difference in you, and they, you know, when you'd come in the room, you said people maybe would stop cussing and stop doing certain things around you. But how was that for you when you was in the military? Was you sharing the gospel then the way that you do now, or is this something that came later on? And then maybe get into like what George is asking there about the open air preaching.
It came later on. After I got saved while I was in Germany. Not too far after that, I moved back to the States. I went to Colorado, spent some time there, and then I went out to California. And I remember going to this church, and they asked for volunteers to come out and share their faith at some big concert, like a weekend concert. You know, they gave a invitation at the end of whoever was singing, and then, you know, we would go and talk to the people that raised their hands and stuff. And that was really the first time that I had done that. This was probably about 4 or 5 years after I got saved. And I really started sharing my gospel once I heard of Way of the Master. I went through a course at my church at the time, and the people that taught the course, I continued to, you know how those, you teach evangelism and then usually nobody goes and evangelizes after, but I stuck with it and stayed. The people that I went out with that taught the class, I continued to go out with them, and that's when I really started sharing the gospel. Kind of, you know, basically, I mean, at work, using tracks, stuff like that, leaving tracks around. And then when people would talk about the things that they did on the weekend, that was my opportunity to share the gospel with them. Because I could say, hey, this is what I did this weekend. You know, and it kind of would start conversation that way. And then eventually, I think people would ask me to do things like pray at their ceremonies and stuff like that. So it just kind of opened up a whole new thing for sharing the gospel. But I think I took Way of the Master like in 2007.
Is that what? Surprise, surprise. Yeah. Many of the people that come on the show have been blessed by Way of the Master, have been Living Waters and Ray Comfort in his ministry there, and have been turned on to evangelizing or getting out there by that. So was that your first introduction then to them, the course that was coming at your or being given at the church you was attending?
Yeah, I think that was my first introduction to them. I grew up, there were always chick tracks around my house. I never really realized it. That my mom, that she was giving me the way to people. So, but when I got, I know that Way the Master, it was July 2007. We started on a Sunday after service. It was like 5 weeks long. I'm pretty much, that's when I understood using the moral law to show people that they were sinners, you know, that the law is written upon the person's heart. Regardless of where you are in the world, people know it's wrong to lie and steal, look with lust, committing adultery of the heart, blaspheming the name of God. Once I figured that, when I understood that, I understood the whole thing. It just came together. The whole thing just came together. And I was like, wow, this is the truth. This is how we need to share the gospel. And it was just, it's just easy. It's really easy to share the gospel like that with somebody.
Yeah. George, you there, brother?
Way the Math.
No, I'm still here. What happened?
Okay.
Sorry. I only heard the last thing, and that was it. Hello? Hello?
Yeah, I can hear you, George. I can hear you. I just was going to let you jump in there with you wanted to get into open air preaching.
I didn't know if you were going to say that, but I was going to ask, you know, the question of you kind of alluded to it already, so we're just going to assume because the Lord has done tremendously through the ministry of Great Comfort, and I think for many generations to come, you know, there's going to be a lot of things that I think some people are not going to know, you know, helped America's preachers because of Ray's ministry. But I'm assuming because of what the Lord has done in your life through that ministry is how you started doing open air preaching. So if that's a yes, I'm going to say, I'm assuming it's a yes for the listener's sake, because I already know the answer. How did the cross country evangelism start? And if it's not a yes, then describe to us how open air preaching started for you.
Okay. Well, it is a yes. So a year later, I went to the Ambassadors Academy, you know, with Tony Miano and Ray Comfort, Mark Spence, all those guys, you know, that before that, I didn't even know what open air preaching was. I'd never seen anybody do it. I just saw some of the videos of Ray standing up on the box and talking to people. I was like, yeah, I guess I can do that. But when we went out there, I was like one of the first guys on my team to stand up and open air preach. And then we moved to a different location later that night. And I remember getting up and I was like the first person to go again, but I couldn't remember anything. I couldn't remember one word. I couldn't even remember John 3:16. And there was somebody standing next to me. I think it was Bart McCurdy. And he says, say John 3:16, and I couldn't remember. So he starts going. So he goes, for God so loved the world. And I go, for God so loved the world. And I just repeated it like that. And after that, I think I just went and cried, man, because I couldn't remember anything.
Yeah.
And then that the next morning, I was like, I'm not gonna do this again. But God calm me down, and I realized that I need not trust in myself. I need to trust in the Holy Spirit and God, humble myself before Him, and then He just kind of loosened my tongue from there. Now with cross-country evangelism, actually it actually springs out of going to the Ambassadors Academy. Yeah, and I do want to thank Tony Miano for his leadership there and misleadership throughout the years. And but when I got back from Ambassadors Academy, you know, I was trying to figure out what I was going to do after the Air Force, because that was in late 2008. And I had been picked up with some organization to teach leadership around the world, with this organization traveling around the world, teaching leadership. I was at one of their retreats, and I just felt that I was supposed to travel around the country and preach the gospel. And I was like, that is the craziest thing. I'm like, where is this coming from? And I called, right after that little retreat I was at with this organization, I called one of my friends. Her name's Nicole Rotundi. And I said, Nicole, I think I'm supposed to travel around the world and preach the gospel. Isn't that crazy? She said, no, that's not crazy. My friend is going to sell his house and his business, and that's what he's going to do. You should call him. You guys are so much alike. And the person was Mike Stockwell. So I called Mike Stockwell maybe a few months after that, and then we decided to connect up later on in the year. And we've been preaching. I think we probably met in August of 2009, and we've been together ever since, traveling around the world. So that's kind of how we got. He had already had the ministry called Cross Country Evangelism, and then eventually invited me to be a part of it. So we've been, you know, co-laborers in the gospel with Cross Country Evangelism.
It's a wonderful thing to look back at, you know, a person's testimony and how God brought them to faith, and then how God has used them and use them for His glory to go forth and bring forth the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And being in the military and traveling so much and then coming out and feeling this call that God wants to send you around the world to travel and share the gospel and then bringing people into your path that are like-minded, wanting to do the same thing with Mike Stockwell. Where are some of the places that you guys have traveled? Because I know you guys go down to Jamaica and have been over in Europe and places like that. Just what are some of the places that God has provided a way for you guys to go into and preach the gospel?
Well, we traveled 2 summers across Canada, pretty much from the east to the west and then back to the east. Been to England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland, Mexico, Belize. We've been to Jamaica 8 times now, and that's probably been our favorite place to go together. It's hard labor. It's hot. We do a lot of walking, dealing with the people. You know, it's sweet, but sometimes it can be hard. But a great labor in the end. Just going there. But, you know, Mike's been a great co-laborer, and we really have grown together. I think the first time we went to Jamaica, it was just him and myself. We were there for a month, and we pretty much walked almost the whole time. I think we probably would, and we would walk probably 8 miles a day to go preach the gospel. We'd go out twice. It's about a 4 mile round trip, and we would it really slimmed us down, and it helped us with our preaching, and we handled out a lot of tracks, and I think the people there, I think they look forward to us coming back. They tell us that we're true Jamaicans. It's one of our favorite places to go.
Yeah.
And like I said, we started with the two of us, and we've had as many as 22 people come with us. Now our team is right around 14. 16 or so, I would go with.
Yeah, wow. What could you say to the listeners about the atmosphere being preaching in these different places, these different countries? Because obviously those who are in America, we see kind of what the atmosphere and the culture is around here. What is it like in some of these other places? I mean, you're bringing forth the same message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but what is the atmosphere look like in these different places that you guys have been able to go and preach?
Well, I guess I could contrast, we'll say, England versus Jamaica. So you go to England, the people there, they're going to say that there is no God. They're going to talk about evolution. They're going to push back using evolution, saying that it is true. You know, they love their sin there, whether it's homosexuality, transgenderism, gay marriage, murdering babies in the womb, and talking about evolution. I mean, they just basically flaunt their sin there. Now, so you go down to Jamaica, if you ask them about evolution, they're going to ask you, what in the world are you talking about? People actually believe that? And they have a sense of who God is. I'd say someplace like Jamaica, it's probably even Mexico as well. But these are in belief. They're kind of like religious places. They have an idea of who God is. They might just have the wrong idea about who God is. There's still a sense of the fear of the Lord in some places that you go to. Even in Jamaica, those people, when you start talking to them, they'll tell you that they're living in sin. They'll refer to themselves as fornicators. And then sometimes at the end of the conversation, when you preach the true gospel to them, they'll say, well, what do I have to do? They'll say, what do I have to do to be saved? But, you know, even still, in some of these other places, preaching here in the U.S., preaching in Canada and in Europe, some people will say that as well. They might not say it like in front of everybody else because they don't want to be embarrassed. They might come over to you after. They might mock and scoff, and then eventually they'll come over to you after. In Jamaica, there's usually no mocking and scoffing, unless it's somebody from Europe or the U.S. or something like that. That's usually we get the most of the mocking and scoffing from people from Western culture, Europe, Canada, and America.
Mm-hmm. What are some of the adversities that you guys have faced?
Hello?
Yeah, George, I'm here.
I was trying to answer the question, and for some reason my lines aren't working. Killing me. Sorry.
Go ahead, George. Go ahead. Just take over.
No, man. I'm sorry. I was really trying to ask the question. Rob, so first of all, if you come to the West Coast again, you better not come back over here and not visit me. I'm really holding you to that. We already talked about that.
Bro, all you have to do is buy me a plane ticket.
Hey, man, all you have to do is drive north next time. I'm only like an hour or some away. Anyway, all right, so this is part of the question I was going to ask you is, in your experience, if you could share with other people, a lot of people have a lot of different things about to say about the South, Northwest, Northeast, Midwest. Who's the most aggressive? Who's not the most aggressive? Could you please explain to our listeners if this is at all has any bearing on the truth? If there's a specific location in the United States that tends to be the most aggressive against the gospel versus the most receptive?
You know, I don't think there's a big difference in where you go here. I think maybe there's probably some areas like college campuses where there's going to be pushback. I would say not so much as different parts of the country, but like these little enclaves around college campuses and on college campuses themselves. So you're going to get a lot of pushback from the students, again, usually over evolution. And then you have the LGBT community. You know, they might push back, and actually they won't even really dialogue. They're just going to try to make a lot of noise and drown you out. But I think the college campuses are where you get most of your pushback at. I think going downtown in your local community and preaching the gospel, you know, somebody probably would get upset and call the police. So you might get some pushback from the police. And I'd say maybe you're going to your abortion mills as well. I think you'll get a lot of I think that's really a flashpoint in our country right now. College campuses and abortion clinics. I mean, if you're in the South, the people there, I think you have to, you know, they have to see that they're really lost first. Yeah, everybody thinks that they're saved down there. They just really don't have a clue. You go to the Northeast, people are just pretty straight up with you and how they're going to answer you. And you go to the Midwest, I don't know, or the West Coast, they're very liberal. I think you kind of get some static there. But in general, it's about the same. I think the most hostile places are college campuses.
Ricky?
Before you ask that, George, I was going to ask about these other countries that you've been to. What is some of the opposition you guys have faced there? Maybe getting into the countries, anything with passports, anyone trying to stop you or prevent you from preaching the gospel in these other countries that you guys have gone into?
I think I've taken some trips with Jeremiah Cry, and I think it was one time when we got to the airport, they started asking, "Are you with Jeremiah Cry Ministries?" Which it was pretty funny, but they still let us in. But I think you know, some countries are really sensitive right now about terrorism, you know, dealing with Muslims. You know, if you say anything about Islam, they might come after you pretty hard, as you can tell with some guys getting arrested, or if you talk about homosexuality. I think which now the tendency is not to talk about that. And usually what happens is that the people bring it up, trying to get you in trouble with the police. That's what I've seen over the last couple years, that they'll try to use that to get the preaching shut down. Yeah, so that I think that's probably one dynamic. But other than that, we've pretty much have had freedom to preach pretty much everywhere we've been. Jamaica, I mean, nobody gives you any static there. Europe, I'd say the last few trips, police have been, they've been called every time we've been out, but we've continued to preach, stand our ground, and just continue with the preaching. And over there, you can get crowds of like, I don't know, 30, 50, 100, 200 people in some of those cities. Unlike you get here, you can get, you might be able to get that on a college campus, but there you get it like right downtown on the city streets.
Wow.
So, yeah, it's pretty amazing there. But like I said, God has been allowing us to preach freely in these other countries. Well, and I'll tell you what helps is being there with somebody who's from that country. I mean that really helps.
Mm-hmm.
Doing that on our own as Americans, they would probably, you know, try to hem us up and run us off.
Yeah, I remember being preaching in there for 7.5 years, especially in the streets of Cambridge. It wasn't so bad. I think some people made fun of us a lot because we were silly Americans, but we had a group of us out there to go preach the gospel, so it wasn't too bad. But yeah, I definitely can sympathize with what you're talking about in England. But let's talk about some of the success stories, you know, to encourage some of the people that are listening. You know, a lot of people, you know, have these false understanding that everything about open air preaching is always so confrontational, which it is, because you're actually going out into the world, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're always angry. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're calling people names. You're not holding up signs saying God hates fags. You're preaching the gospel. So with some of the things that you've experienced, could you please explain maybe some of the success stories you all have had and ways you've seen God work, whether it's in conversion of people, which is something we'd love to hear, as well as maybe some other ideas of what some challenges that you guys had, and yet God was able to answer prayer. Some of those memorable moments, if you can.
Yeah, I think when it comes to the open air preaching, I think the thing that people really don't like is us speaking with authority. I think that's the real issue that people have with it. I think when you stand up and you take a bold stand and you're proclaiming Christ's name, that's another thing that people really have a problem with. Preaching Christ and Him crucified, that should always be our aim. Preaching the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that salvation only comes through Him and through Him alone. You know, that should always be our aim in open-air preaching. And having a Bible in our hand, not our phone, but our Bible, so people know exactly who you're talking about and what you're talking about. And I think it's always successful when we can lift up our voices and proclaim Christ. It's 100% effective. I think, you know, just one of the first stories that's always stuck with me, I went to a place not too far from where I grew up. I went out early one morning, and I opened up my Bible, and I read 1 John. It was like 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning. And when I finished, I just started praying, and I'm like, Lord, if you want me to preach, tell me what you want me to preach. And He gave me a couple verses. In these two verses, I just repeated over and over and over again. And let me see. What are those two verses? And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I finished, I've probably read those two verses about 30 times. I closed my Bible. This guy comes up and he says, are you some kind of preacher or something? I go, well, sir, you know, I really like to read my Bible out loud. I witnessed to him and his son. And then right after that, this young girl came over. She says, I want to know if God sent you here to talk to me. And I said, we sat down and I said, what's going on in your life? She says, I just got out of a mental institution. I tried to kill myself, but I wanted to live. And here I've been reading these two verses about having life, an eternal life. And I said, yeah, God sent me here to talk to you. So we talked about sin, righteousness, and judgment. We talked about Christ, how she could have eternal life. And I said, there was this man named David. He committed this sin. He committed adultery, and he he had this woman's husband murdered, and he didn't think anybody knew about it. And I gave that girl my Bible, and I said he prayed this prayer, and I took him to Psalm 51, and I said, you need to get right with God, and I'm just going to leave you alone here with him. And then I left her for a little bit, and then I came back. She seemed like a totally different person. I didn't ask her what she did or whatever. But that young lady, she looked at me, and she says, is it okay if I tell you that I love you? I go, yeah, you know what? I go, I love you too. That's why I'm here. Just to tell you the truth of who Christ is. And we hugged. I've never seen her again. Her name was Brittany. I pray for Brittany. I have all my friends pray for Brittany. Same thing. I know everybody... Well, I imagine a lot of people know about the guy in Canada. I just arrived the day before. We went out and preached at around Ottawa. And at the end of the day, we went down to one of the bus stops. We just had a lot of people there. I just called out, and that guy called out. You know, he responded to what I was saying. So I basically just locked eyes with him. I just preached to him. And then when I finished, I walked over to him and just, you know, made it more personal with him. And then he was holding this bag in his hand. And I said, what's that in your bag? He goes, it's beer. He goes, I'm an alcoholic. I got kicked out of my house. I'm living on the street. And this is what I do. I said, are you willing to take that beer and throw it away? And at that point, he said no. And then I was like, dude, you need to be willing to turn from this sin and put your trust in Christ. And then we left that guy. He was sitting on the sidewalk. He had that bag of beer. I don't know what he did with it. But I know when we got home, I called everybody that I could or texted them or wrote on Facebook about the guy and said, we need to pray for this guy, David. And a couple weeks later, we found out that he died. We don't know what happened to him.
That's right, I remember that story.
We don't know what happened to him, but maybe like 6 months later, I went back to that area and I asked, I said, what actually happened with that guy? They said that he died at home with his family, so he eventually went back home. He was asking about the Bible. He wanted to know more about Christ. He was talking about some preaching. And they were like, what happened to our father? This is what the daughter was asking. And then somebody showed him the video of him hearing the preaching. So they believe that he was saved. Not too long ago, we were at the University of New Mexico down in Albuquerque. And we preached there 2 days in a row. The second day, it just erupted. The place went crazy. And there was like all this chaos going on. And in the midst of the chaos, while I wasn't preaching, these three people walked up to me and they said, can we talk to you for a minute? I go, yeah, sure. They go, this girl has a question. And there were three of them. There was a Christian girl, a girl that wasn't a Christian, and a guy that wasn't a Christian. And I said, are you guys friends? And they were like, no. So the Christian girl brought this girl over to ask this question. And the girl was like, how can I know God? So in the midst of all this chaos, this girl comes over and asks, how can I know God? And I was able to open up the scriptures with her and point her to Christ. And I just prayed that God saved her. I gave her a bunch of information, everything that I could. You know, told her all the truth that I could. So I think we just need to be faithful and go out there and trust God to do what he says that he does. And the Bible says that salvation is of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. So, Robert, what would be some advice that you would give to young street preachers just getting into it? And young, when I say young, doesn't matter their age, but just young in getting out and maybe wanting or having this desire or feel that they're called to go and preach on the streets. What advice would you give them?
I would tell them that they need to have they need to make sure that they're called. They need to have a close relationship, I would say, with their with their pastor, with the people in their church. They need to have a love for the church. They need to be willing to work in the church so people see, you know, they know what kind of character that you have and they know what kind of person that you are. I'm not saying that your pastor, you know, gives you the call or anything like that, but they'll see the call in your life. They'll encourage you, they'll pray for you and things like that. I think you need to have a life of prayer. You need to be on your knees praying. And I believe that God will show these things to you. You need to study your Bible. You need to memorize scripture. Read good books. Read good books about preaching. There are some books about open-air preaching out there. It might be a little hard to find, but there are some. There's some autobiographies and biographies of open-air preachers. You can look back throughout time, and you're going to see that, you know, in the 1600s, the guys that were preaching then were preaching the same things that we preach now. So I think it's good to look into some of those things. You know, pray and ask God for boldness. Take away your fear of man. He'd humble you. And you just be a humble servant and practice. I think we have to practice.
Uh-huh.
You know, I think when I first started, I would go practice. I would go and stand in like an open field with my Bible and I would read it out loud. Guys are always thinking about how loud they can be. I would say preach more without an amp than you do with an amp. Just use the amp only when it's necessary to use it. You know, I usually say amps are for wimps.
There's a time yeah, you do.
There's a time to use it and a time not to use it. And I think it's best.
Well, I tell you what, when we were in Houston and those protesters surrounded us, that was definitely the time to use that one.
Yeah.
I wish we had a half mile hailer for that crowd.
And I would say for, you know, find somebody that you trust or that you look up to, and just ask them questions. Other open air preachers, you know, we love that. I love that. You know, people say that we don't disciple, but we do disciple. I disciple young men and women around the world, around the country, but it's usually about open-air preaching, evangelizing, different things like that. I do get to teach, but I think we, as an evangelist, you need to be prepared to do like heart surgery and talking to people and diagnosing what their problem is, their sin problem, and knowing how to talk to them about that. I know I might talk to a young lady different than I'm going to talk to a young man. I'm going to talk differently to an older person than I would to a younger person. Talking to children, you have to notice, you know, how much time do you have? You go to preach at an abortion mill, you're going to have 10 to 30 seconds. You know, I like to talk to the person like at the counter in like fast food restaurant. I'm gonna ask them. I'm gonna hand them a track and then say, where will you spend eternity? You know, when they say, I hope I go to heaven, I'm going to ask them, how do you get there? You know, I'm just going to try to, you know, just look for different things like that. And I think there's, you know, we find out these different things by talking to other people, encouraging each other, praying for each other, having an intercessory prayer ministry. Pray for your church. Pray for the people that are going out on the streets. Pray for your friends. I mean, I pray for other evangelists because I know what they're going through. I know what kind of support they have. You know, just different things like that. So, simple stuff.
So, one thing I really wanted to make clear before, I guess we only have a few minutes left, and then Ricky's going to take it after that. Only thing I have to say is I really want to emphasize something you just pointed out, that you do disciple other people. I've been saying this for years, okay? Open-air preaching, making gospel witnessing, passing out tracts, one-on-one. That is making disciples. That is in accordance with the Matthew passage that we've all heard and love to hear when it comes to evangelism. We don't realize that an open-air preacher is just as essential to the discipleship of a believer or a person who is going to be a believer by the preaching of the gospel. Is just as essential to discipleship as of a pastor. And one thing we got to realize is the evangelist, that if a person is called by Ephesians 4:11 to be that evangelist, they're going to be about that work in so many different ways, whether it's going to be on the streets counseling or it's going to be in the actual local church doing the exact same work, but they're going to be doing what Ephesians 4:11 talks about. And I really want to make that point very, very clear to our listeners that what Robert is doing, he is going out and he is indeed making disciples. It's not like you make it's not like you're evangelizing here on one hand and everybody in the church is just making disciples on the other. No, people who are out there preaching the gospels play a part in the making of disciples, and I really want to emphasize that. But yes, I'm glad you said all that, Robert, because I think it's something that needs to be said over and over and over again.
Yeah, absolutely. And one of the things we were just talking about before we brought you on there, Robert, is one of the things I've seen and learned over the years too, and is the fact that when you're out there, discipleship is happening with people that you're out there with to evangelize, because you know there's people asking so many, like when you have people that come out with you for the first time or people that have come out with you for maybe more than once, but they're coming out with you, there's questions, there's, you know, things that they want to know and want to understand, theological questions and theological discussions happen, time of fellowship happens, and so there's discipleship that is absolutely happening when you're out there on the streets with other people that are joining you, and some, like I said, maybe for the first time coming out there. I think one of the big fears that people have is they think that if they go out on the streets, that it's only the open air preaching that's important, or only the open air preaching that is the tool that's being used. But conversations happen, handing out tracts, all of it is important. We're all called to go and evangelize. Maybe we're not all called to be open air preachers, but we all are called to make disciples. And so when you're able to be a part of that type of ministry, being out on the streets, sharing the gospel with people, there is discipleship that's happening and helping people to grow. I know I've learned so much just from the times that I've been out with other brothers that have been doing it for a while, or the theological discussions that come up, it really helps you to grow or challenges you. Maybe if you have a different theological position on something and it really challenges you to maybe go back and search the scriptures. And so that's just something that I've seen, and I'm sure you guys both have seen it as well. As we're talking about the same.
Oh, yeah. I think this last Super Bowl, I had some of the guys that were on our team, young guys, they had questions prepared when I got there to ask me. So I thought it was really cool. And then one time we were in New Zealand, and one of the guys said he had met some girl that knew that we were going to be there. And she had heard us. She had seen us on Ray Comfort's On the Box. And then I met the young lady the next day, and I said, "Have you ever shared your faith before?" And she said, "No." I go, "Do you want me to teach you?" And she said, "Yes." So I basically taught her to hand out tracts right there for the very first time. And it was just really
Amen.
Beautiful to watch her do this. So,
yeah.
Right there on the spot.
Yeah. Amen. Well, Robert, it's
so much to talk about.
it's been a true joy to have you on the program. As an Army guy, I feel a little hurt because I use an amp. But it did break this weekend. It kind of came apart, my Acre 38, and I don't use it all the time. But
I've heard you without an amp too, so you're not doing so bad. So
I'm sometimes when we're at the abortion clinic, sometimes when they tell us to turn off the amp, it's like, okay, you can get pretty loud without it. And I think that's something to credit the military as well. I used to love doing cadences. I don't know if you guys do cadences in the military, because that's involved with PT, like physical training. I don't know if
you guys
did
that. Air Force?
yeah, in the Air Force. But yeah, I mean,
hey, Robert.
Yes, sir.
I don't know if we should bail Ricky out like the Air Force always does. I'm not sure if we should help him out here.
Ricky, the next time I see you, I'll call Cadence for you.
Okay. All right. Sounds good. But Robert, it was really truly a blessing to have you on the program, brother. We really appreciate you. You're an encouragement, a blessing, and we really thank you. And we will continue to pray for you. Any last words? Anything coming up? I know you guys said you said something the other day about, I think, your Jamaica trip is getting ready to come up soon.
Yeah. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll be doing college tours here in the Northeast, going to some of the Ivy League schools. I think we'll go all the way down to maybe into Virginia. And we'll be going to Jamaica again in January for our 9th trip, Lord willing. And looking forward to it. It gets better and better every time. I just ask the saints would pray that God would be glorified, that he would grow me in grace and in truth, that he'd grow me to have a greater love for him and a greater love for the lost. And I pray that he uses our ministry to save sinners.
Robert, how can people support you if they wanted to email you or send maybe even some gifts? Could you give us like an email or maybe some kind of link or something?
Yeah, Facebook is always good. Start there, Robert S. Gray. And then rsleepyg@yahoo.com. rsleepyg@yahoo.com. And I have a PayPal account.
Awesome.
All right. Well, thank you again, Robert, for coming on the program. It was, like I said, it was a true blessing to spend some time to talk with you, and I know it'll be an encouragement for the listeners as well. So thank you, brother.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for having me on.
Have a good night. It was our pleasure. All right, George, that's been G220 Radio for tonight. Any last word before we end it?
Until we go home.